Number 3. God is everybody's business. There was a knock on the door. Mr. Moore admitted the minister of their local church. Both were embarrassed. Both knew why he was there. "I've come to solicit your help," the clergyman said. He entered the house in a state of annoyance. He was distressed when he saw that Lua's mother was present. "Mr. Moore," he began, "the last thing I want to do is complain about your wife. Oh, she's a fine woman. But I'll come right to the point. She must stop asking so many questions, especially in the Bible class. It's disturbing. Most disturbing to the other people. Obviously, it was disturbing the country parson as well." Mr. Moore shrugged his shoulders. He was sympathetic. God knows, he too had felt the frustration of trying to satisfy his wife's constant hunger for knowledge about things of the spirit. "Well, what do you suggest?" he asked. "There are some things that just can't be answered," the clergyman said patiently. "I know," Mr. Moore sighed, "I know. It disturbs me too. She asks me the same questions, and what can I tell her? I'm only a farmer. When she asks, 'How is it possible to explain the Bible where it says that Christ will come down in a cloud?' Everyone knows that scientifically clouds are vapors that rise up from the earth. They don't come down. Is the Bible wrong? What can I tell her? I don't know myself." The clergyman was impatient. "It's a pity that our women become involved in these newfangled ideas." "Perhaps," Mr. Moore said. "But my wife feels that God's everybody's business, not just the men's. So that kind of answer will never satisfy her." Lua's father would have been much happier furrowing a field behind his team than talking about God and the Bible. But now that the parson was here, perhaps this was his chance. A minister should know the answers. "Tell me," he asked, "when the Bible says that all eyes shall see Christ when he comes down from heaven, my wife wants to know how. How will they all see him? She says that with the curvature of the earth, it would take Christ hundreds and hundreds of thousands of solo descents before he could get around to everybody in the world. Mind you, those are her ideas, not mine. But how can I answer that?" "There are some things that are very difficult to answer, especially difficult questions. Many of these things must be taken on faith." Ellen McBride Moore could remain quiet no longer. She couldn't resist putting in her own 2 cents worth. After all, they were her questions. "What about Christ walking on the water? What about all the dead coming out of their graves on the day of resurrection? Where will we have room for them all?" "Those," the minister replied, speaking strictly to Lua's father, "are exactly the sort of questions that your wife shouldn't ask in public." "Why not, if we've got good answers?" "Well, they cause unrest in the congregation. Answers that satisfy one person don't satisfy another." "None of them satisfies my wife, apparently." Lua's mother held her tongue and with great difficulty sat quietly through the rest of the conversation. She sighed. If they insisted that she remain silent, she would obey, but they couldn't stop her from thinking, And she thought to herself that if Christ had returned, and if she knew where to find him, at least he wouldn't make excuses. He would be able to answer her questions. The following Sunday was almost unbearable to her. Question after question sprang unasked to her lips. If the rest of the congregation knew as little as she did about all these things, how could they be so satisfied? Yet everyone else seemed perfectly content. They smiled and nodded as the minister spoke. She felt there must be something wrong with her, but the more the minister preached, the more questions Lua's mother had about everything he was saying. Only his fierce frown from time to time kept her silent. She wanted to shout out her doubts. Were there really three persons in the Trinity? Why were there so many different religions in the first place? Why was mankind repeatedly plagued with the ruin of war? Didn't God have some plan to end the differences and prejudice among races? Was it right for some to be so terribly rich and some so terribly poor and be neighbours? Why couldn't the world have peace? Were all foreigners really dangerous? Why shouldn't everyone love the whole world and not only his own native land? Why? 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 Lua's mother kept her peace, but her heart was filled with anguish and sorrow. She didn't care if they ever became wealthy. All she wanted were the answers to her questions. She was sure the knowledge was the real wealth. In her agony of spirit, Ellen McBride Moore prayed fervently to Almighty God. If this child I'm carrying in my womb is a girl, may she be given the chance to speak out and know the truth that has been so long denied to me, her mother. Her prayer was answered. At least the first part was. The child was a girl. She was named Lua. Lua Moore was born on the 1st of November, 1871, the same day on which her father had been born and her parents married. Her sister gives the following description of Lua during those early days. Lua had lovely reddish brown hair. It fell in waves about her face and was so long she could sit on it. Her skin was fair. Her eyes were large and blue. She was straight and slender as a white birch. Lua's education was the regular public school one. From the beginning, her sister said, Lua's teachers realized that they were dealing with a gifted child. Many an afternoon Lua spent together after school with her teacher, learning more than the regular class could give her. She had an unusual eloquence that stirred her listeners, even as a child. Her singing voice was sweet and true as well. Even in childhood, there was a quality of the Lorelei about her that held a promise of some sweet, distant mystery. Lua grew more beautiful, eloquent and talented with the passing years. She was soon in need of a greater teacher. Lua's mother was urged to send her to some place where those rare talents could be properly developed. Eventually, Lua's beautiful singing voice and natural gift for the theatre drew her to Chicago to study dramatic art. But her friends were puzzled. They wondered why, with her great gifts, Lua preferred Chicago to New York. There were far more opportunities for a dramatic future in New York, they told her. After all, Broadway was in New York, not Chicago. Lua herself admitted that she really didn't know why she chose Chicago. She thought of going to New York, but each time she did, some inner voice drew her to Chicago. Lua couldn't resist it. Lua's lifetime was to be filled with these strange inner promptings of the spirit. Lua invariably felt herself powerless to disobey them. Her friends laughingly ridiculed what they called Lua's peculiar hunches. Lua insisted they were not hunches. They were some sort of guidance, and she said she was not able to help herself. Lua never knew where these inner compulsions would lead, but she had to follow. One of the strongest she had ever experienced led her to Chicago.